I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Lord willing, in the times that I am with you in the next while, we'll be looking in the book of Jeremiah, taking a look at his life and ministry. Jeremiah chapter 1. There's a reason we looked at the man of sorrows at the communion time this morning, because Jeremiah was another man of sorrow, as we'll see. Jeremiah chapter 1. Ray Stedman was a 16-year-old boy living in Montana, and he was issued a warrant for his arrest for allegedly hunting out of season. It wasn't true, and he was exonerated, but he remembers what it was like to open that warrant and read the people of the state of Montana versus Raymond C. Stedman. He thought, what unfair odds. The entire state of Montana against me. I wonder if that's how Jeremiah felt. The entire nation of Judah against me. Jeremiah is commonly known for one thing, being the weeping prophet. He had a compassion for his people that often led him to tears. Because of the handle, the weeping prophet, some people kind of shy away from him. They think, you know, I don't want to spend my time wading through the morose wailings of a chronic crybaby. I recall many years ago, a preacher saying that Jeremiah cried so much that he wore grooves in his cheeks. I didn't believe it then. I don't believe it now. But the fact of the matter was, he, more than any other prophet that we know of, knew what it was to weep for a nation. But is that the way I want to introduce him to you this morning? Maybe a round of gloom, despair, and agony, oh me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony, oh me. Maybe that was his theme song. Actually, I want to suggest another comparison this morning, Superman. As a wee lad, I used to watch the exploits of that leotarded lion in vivid black and white on TV. He was more powerful than a locomotive. He was faster than a speeding bullet. He could leap tall buildings in a single bound. But I want you to see what God says about Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 18. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They'll fight against you. They will not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Now that puts things in a different light. This casts Jeremiah not weeping from a position of weakness, but weeping from a position of strength. Someone said it this way: his tears were not merely a projection of an uncommonly depressive personality. Rather, in the wetness of his face, we see the reflection of a real world and of real people in crisis. Here, his tears tell us as much about what was happening inside him or outside him as inside him. Marilee Pierce Dunker wrote a biography of her parents, man of vision, woman of prayer. Her father was Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, which is a Christian Relief Organization. In her book, she describes her dad's capacity for compassion. She quoted a filmmaker who once worked with her father, and the filmmaker said this: "If I were in Asia and saw a woman with a baby at her breast dying by the road, and if I really wanted to capture the agony of the moment, I wouldn't watch her. I would watch Bob watching her, because he would see in the agony of Bob's face what agony was reflected there." You want to know what's going on in Judah in the time of Jeremiah? Look at Jeremiah's face. The problem was, the people in Judah, for them it was business as usual. They didn't share Jeremiah's concern. On one occasion, we'll find out that the king himself, after receiving some of Jeremiah's prophecies of doom and gloom, takes a knife after he reads a paragraph, he cuts it off and tosses it in the fire. Reads another paragraph, cuts it off, tosses it in the fire. That's how they felt about it. The priests and other false prophets in Judah at that time were far more upbeat in their sermons. I mean, they had a positive outlook on the future of Judah. And that was a lot more fun listening to them than it was to Jeremiah. If we're to understand Jeremiah, there are three important components of his life to consider. First of all, let's talk about the man, Jeremiah. In 1:1, Jeremiah 1:1, we read these words: "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah." Okay, well, Hilkiah was one of the priests. Now, we know that when Josiah became king, the high priest at that time was a man named Hilkiah. Could have been Jeremiah's dad? Probably not. Hilkiah was a fairly common name, although we know Hilkiah, his father, was a priest. At any rate, that means that Jeremiah grew up with an understanding of the priesthood, and he grew up with an understanding, a keen understanding, of the Old Testament law. Because if God had not called him to be a prophet, he would have served as a priest. So he was the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests, who were in Anathoth. Anathoth was a village about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Many of the priests lived there, including Jeremiah's family. That's where he was from. And we'll find that Anathoth figures later in the book, in the early chapters of 32, 33, around there. There's an incident regarding Anathoth. And that's where Jeremiah was from. That was his hometown, as it were. But we want to talk about the comparison between Jeremiah and Christ. Christ was a man of sorrows. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. In Matthew 16, Jesus asks his disciples who people thought he was. And they responded by saying, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. The people of Jesus' day had no problem seeing the resemblance between Jesus and Jeremiah. So when I say that Jeremiah was like Superman, that was mild in comparison to this. Some of the things that compared Jesus and Jeremiah were these. Historically, their settings were similar. Jerusalem was about to fall. The temple would be destroyed, both in the time of Jeremiah and Jesus. Religious life was buried in dead formalism. Both had a message for Israel and the world. Both were conscious of nature and used many illustrations from nature. Both were conscious of their call from God. Both condemned the commercialism of temple worship, and in a similar way. Both very forcefully condemned the priests of their day for their abuses. Both were accused of political treason. Both were persecuted and tried. Both wept over Jerusalem. Both foretold the destruction of the temple. Both knew rejection from relatives. Jeremiah was so much like the son of man, or the man of sorrows, that the rabbis thought that Isaiah 53 was written about Jeremiah, not Jesus. Both loved their nation dearly. Both knew the pain of loneliness. Let's talk about his message. He began his prophecy by saying the words of Jeremiah. But in verse 2, he makes it clear, to whom the word of the Lord came. It's the word of the Lord that came to him that he felt compelled to declare to the people. Because it was God's word to Jeremiah, he couldn't alter it. He couldn't soften it. He couldn't ignore it. He couldn't diminish it in any way. In fact, God warns him in verse 17 that if he did, he would be the one getting into trouble, not the people of Judah. So it was as much God's message through Jeremiah as it was to Jeremiah. His message, as I've already pointed out, will contrast the current feel-good messages of others who were preachers of his day. And you know, it's a constant challenge of any preacher to be honest with God's word, to speak the truth no matter what, to speak the whole counsel of God, even when it's not seeker sensitive. That doesn't mean we have to be so blunt as to be ignorant with the truth. Jeremiah was not that kind of person. As I've mentioned already, his messages were accompanied more often than not with tears. Let's talk about his ministry. We find that the word of the Lord came to him for somewhere in the area of half a century, 50 years, give or take. Some say a little less, some say a little more. But during that time, he will prophesy under five kings. Now, only three of them are mentioned here, Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, because two of the kings, Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin, only served as king for 3 months each, so they're hardly worth mentioning. But these other kings are worthy of mention because their reigns were very different, as we'll see. Let's talk about Josiah. Josiah became king at the age of 8. Can you imagine that? He followed two very wicked kings, Manasseh and Amon. They were his grandfather and father. And they were extremely wicked, and they reigned for a combined 57 years. Josiah, under the leadership of Hilkiah, the high priest, who reads to him the law of Moses, institutes tremendous reforms in the land of Judah. He destroys pagan altars. He restores true worship. His 31-year reign is the last bright spot in the darkening sky of Judah's history. It's the last bright light. And Jeremiah begins his ministry right at the height of Josiah's reforms. You would think that maybe he'd have more positive things to say than he does. But Jeremiah knew and God knew that the reforms were in the heart of the king, but not really in the average person. The average person remained unchanged, unmoved by all of this. In fact, God will say to Jeremiah in chapter 3, in spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah, Israel's unfaithful sister Judah, did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense. It's a sham, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Outwardly, there was all kinds of reform. Inwardly, there was little change of heart. Now, some might be inclined to say at this point, see, you can't legislate morality. You can't impose your values on someone else. But the fact of the matter is, morality is the only thing you can legislate. Every law is a moral law. Every law represents the moral viewpoint or the moral worldview of the person or persons making the law. What people mean when they say you can't legislate morality is that we don't want you to legislate according to God's law. We want you to legislate according to the lowest common denominator. And that's why we are in the mess we're in. But every law represents the moral worldview of the lawmaker. Josiah's reforms had a great effect on the moral climate of his nation. Crime was way down. Outward moral behavior was way up. Josiah's laws were good for society. What cannot be legislated is righteousness. And this is where the nation struggled. Though they adhered to the outward laws that Josiah was making and imposing on them, their hearts were not changed. And so as soon as Josiah is off the scene, they revert back to their old ways in a hurry. It takes no time at all for them to regress or to revert to their old ways. Jeremiah's ministry is what I would liken to what I witnessed in the southern United States when I was a young man. Now we're talking quite a few years ago. About as long as Jeremiah was ministering. So we're talking like 50 years ago. When I was in the southern U.S., there was a church on every corner, just about. I mean, almost everybody, not everybody, but the majority of people, if you asked them, would have told you that they were Christians. But there was little reflected in their lives to say that they were Christians. There were godly preachers like Jeremiah who were declaring God's truth, but the people were giving lip service to it. It was very surface. There was a spiritual veneer. Let me give you an example. I worked at a place for a while, and one of the guys that worked there was called Reverend Thompson. Reverend Thompson, every weekend, would travel a couple hours away to a small town in Tennessee where he would preach on Sundays. His wife did not go with him, and when he was in that other town, he was living with another woman. This is Reverend Thompson, and everybody knew it. You see, that's the kind of veneer, the religious veneer that was so prevalent. And I don't think it's gotten any better, quite frankly. I think there's just more people now that just don't even admit to having a Christian worldview. So this is the nation of Judah under Josiah. Yeah, there's all kinds of great laws and reforms taking place, but it's just not touching the heart of the people. They're not being changed. And then you have Jehoiakim and Zedekiah following him, and they are wicked kings, and the nation quickly deteriorates, reverts back to its old ways. Jeremiah will be harassed, imprisoned. He'll suffer death threats, yet he'll keep on preaching. He'll keep right on going. He would predict and then live to see the downfall of his nation. He will be dragged off to Egypt against his will, and he will die there. But Jeremiah is an inspiration to all of us to keep on keeping on. Yeah, sometimes it appears that there's very little help happening. Nobody's listening. Nobody's being changed. Unsaved people could care less. And that could get us down. We could get to the point where, what's the point? What's the point of continuing to be a light, a witness, to speak the truth? Who cares? In fact, it's even getting harder to do so. If anything, our country is moving further and further away from accepting the Christian viewpoint. Like Jeremiah, we may live to see our nation move from a position of reasonable acceptance of the Christian viewpoint to outright hostility. And I think in some ways we can see that happening. But like Jeremiah, we are called to be faithful. George Schilling became a Christian as a young adult. He was excited about the Lord. He wanted to be a witness. He actually played in a band in New York City at the time. And one of his fellow instrumentalists, a guy named Jack, he cared about him. He wanted to be a witness. He gave him a Gospel of John. Jack would later tear it up. He tried again the next week to talk to him about the Lord, and Jack just told him, you know, I'm not interested. You know, just give it up. About 6 months later, they were on Army Reserve maneuvers for the summer. And they'd been on this before. And Jack thought, well, this will take care of George's religion. Because the year before, George had committed every sin in the book. And he figured this'll do him in. But the first night, George got in his bunk with his Bible and flashlight, began to read. The other guys were swearing at him. They were throwing boots at him. He did it the next night and the night after that. And Jack saw something in him that he didn't have. That fall, George invited Jack to a service in Brooklyn, New York, and Jack went and heard the preacher preach, and he went home angry. He thought, you know, what's this guy talking about? But that night, God convicted him, and he got down on his knees, and he prayed, repented of his sin, and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was gloriously saved. That man's name was Jack Wurtzen. Some of you know of the ministry of Jack Wurtzen. He is touched the lives of tens of thousands of people through the ministry of Word of Life, which he began. They have camps all over the world. They have Bible institutes all over the world. Like I say, thousands and thousands of people are touched every year by the ongoing ministry. Jack is with the Lord now, but the ongoing ministry of Word of Life. Some of you are familiar with David Maines of 100 Huntley Street. He was saved under the ministry of Jack Wirtzen. George Schilling, yeah, it was not easy going. Being a light, carrying the message of Jesus Christ to those who needed it. And Jeremiah didn't have too many Jack Wirtzens in his ministry. Not too many people turned to the Lord because of his preaching. A few, precious few. But he kept on keeping on. And we may be discouraged, and it may be hard to keep on keeping on. But may God help us to be faithful to the very end. Because who knows? The next person we talk to might be a Jack Wirtzen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jeremiah, that he was persistent and faithful, and he did exactly what you asked him to do, even though it was not easy, even though he balked, he did it. Help us, O God, who name the name of Christ, to be faithful, to have the same compassion for our world, for our cities, for our towns, for our friends and neighbors, for our loved ones, that Jeremiah had for his people. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.